All right, let's see how honest we're going to be this morning. Anybody here ever want to be Superman?
Yeah.
I think I've told you this before. I remember getting one of my mom's towels and wrapping it around my neck and running through the house and jumping off of things because I wanted to be Superman. I learned something about Superman this week that really startled me a little bit. The first Superman, created by Jerry Siegel and Joe Shuster, was not a hero. They entitled the very first story, The Reign of the Superman. Superman was a bald-headed villain who wanted to rule the world. The story flopped, happily. Then Siegel and Shuster decided to rework Superman and put him on the right side of the law. Now, contrary to popular myth, since both Siegel and Shuster were Jewish, they did not write Superman as a parallel to Jesus. However, in 1978, the very first Superman movie was made, and it starred Christopher Reeves as Superman, and there were some very strong parallels that came out in that movie. Matter of fact, when Superman, Clark Kent, realized he was not from this world, he came upon this information through a holographic projection, which was way ahead of its time at the time, right? Even back in 1978, where he met his father, Jor-El. Dad's name was Jor-El. Superman's name was Kal-El. Interestingly enough, you know, El is a word for God. But anyway, this is what Clark's father said to him. Speaking of humans, they can be great people, Kal-El, if they wish to be. They only lack the light to show the way. For this reason, above all, I have sent them you, my only son. Now, we all simply need the light that only Jesus, God's only son, can give us. The Bible is a single story written by 40 different authors over nearly 1,500 years. And I was thinking about that, and I heard Tim Keller say something. Now, Tim Keller has a way of taking massive, difficult-to-understand information and simplifying it down. And this is the way he described that one story. First, what's wrong with us and the world? Second, what did God do to make it all right? And third, how does it all end up in the end? How does it turn out in the end? And spoiler alert, there are no superheroes. There are only men and women who want to be used by God, and God willingly will use us to transform us first, then our community, starting with our family, and then out into the church community that we're involved in, and the business community, and everywhere that we're at, so that he can use us to expand his influence. Now, when I say the word, that phrase, expand his influence, what I'm talking about is growing God's kingdom, the very first song we started off with. When we say, build your kingdom here, we're not saying that there used to be this old theology idea, and sometimes it crops up, called dominion theology, where we're supposed to establish God's kingdom so that Jesus can come back. Well, we are supposed to allow him to build his kingdom in us, which is what he wants to do, and through us to establish a kingdom of his people who live for him. He's going to come back, and then he's really going to establish the kingdom, okay? So it's not about us having to do this so that he can come back. It's about us doing this because that's what he tells us to do, because he's our king, and he's going to come back as well. So, I need you to know that it's normal people, regular people, just like you, just like me, who yield ourselves to God so that the Holy Spirit can change us, so that our influence expands in this world and God's influence expands through us. Now, Psalm 72 gives us three character qualities that God will instill in somebody who wants to be used by him to expand his influence. Now, you will not have to be able to leap taller than the highest building. You will not have to be able to stop bullets with your body. You will not have to, you get that, all that. You don't have to be a superhero. But God will use you, and he will use me, to change the world, to expand his influence in this world if we will simply let him. Turn your Bibles to Psalm 72. If you're using one of the Pew Bibles, somebody tell me what the page number is. There we go, 404. Now, this psalm is the last psalm in book 2 of the Psalms. This was a prayer offered by David on behalf of his son Solomon before Solomon began to rule in David's place. Now, just the very first part of that psalm says, of Solomon. Some think that this psalm was written by Solomon himself and prayed for himself as he began his reign. It seems to me, especially since the way the psalm ends, verse 20 says, this concludes the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, seems to me that it makes good sense to me anyway that David wrote it for his son Solomon. So that's the way that I'll be looking at it this morning. Now, in his prayer for Solomon, David prays that God would instill in him three of God's own character qualities as he assumes the throne. Now, these three character qualities are character qualities that we should be praying for people in authority. We should be praying this for President Biden. We should be praying for it for our state senators. We should be praying for it for fathers in families. We should be praying for it for ourselves as well, because leadership is influence. And everyone in this room has influence in some way. So these three character qualities, though the main application of this is for us to pray it for people in authority, it is also character qualities that God wants to pour into me and into you. So let's hear this as our opportunity to pray for God to expand his influence in the world by pouring these three characteristics into our lives as well. So our prayer should be, God, give us leaders who have, first of all, a heart, God's heart for righteousness. Second, God's hand for justice. And third, God's eye of compassion for the weak and the needy. Verse 1. Endow the king with your justice, O God, the royal son with your righteousness. He will judge your people in righteousness, your afflicted ones with justice. The mountains will bring prosperity to the people, and the hills the fruit of righteousness. He will defend the afflicted among the people and save the children of the needy. He will crush the oppressor. He will endure as long as the sun, as long as the moon, through all generations. He will be like rain falling on a mown field, like showers watering the earth. In his days the righteous will flourish. Prosperity will abound till the moon is no more. Israel's king was not to be like every other king. Their king was God's king, ruling God's people in God's ways. Israel's king was to be God's king, ruling God's people in God's way. It was not to be about his agenda and what he wanted to accomplish. It was about what God wanted to accomplish. When he talks about him ruling in righteousness, it means that he determines what is right and wrong. And when he talks about him, his hand of justice, it means that he takes what he knows to be right and wrong and applies it to everyone fairly across the board, so that the nation knows that they're going to be ruled righteously and with justice. And he also needs to have God's eyes of compassion to look at the poor and needy. Justice and righteousness are never to be determined, especially for Israel's king, never to be determined by humanity's reasoning. It comes from God alone. That's why, and I think most of the kings of Israel and Judah forgot this. But that's why God said, this is what I want the very first act of every one of my kings to be. When he takes the throne of his kingdom, he is to write for himself on a scroll a copy of this law, taken from that of the priests who are Levites. It is to be with him. He is to read it all the days of his life, so that he may learn to revere the Lord God and follow carefully all the words of this law and these decrees, and not, listen to this, and not consider himself better than his brothers. Wouldn't it be awesome if people in authority in the United States of America lived by that one little phrase? Now, when I say that, you're thinking, president, senators, congresspeople, remember who all the leaders are? Dads? Bosses? Any way we have influence, this applies to us. Even though God's not telling you and I to take the scriptures and write a handwritten copy, that might not be such a bad idea, though. Not consider himself better than his brothers and turn from the law to the right or to the left. Then he and his descendants will reign a long time over his kingdom in Israel. The king's justice, the person in authority, their justice is measured up against how it conforms with God's justice. A leader's desire should be to live by the disciples' prayer in Matthew chapter 6. Remember what Jesus told us to pray. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's about his kingdom, and it's about his will. He is what informs everything that we say and everything that we do. Now, Solomon, as we know, started very well. But somewhere along the line, even if, and I don't know if he did or not, because we don't have anything in Scripture that tells us he did, even if he wrote down the law by hand and kept it near him, even if he did, as he got older, he stopped reading it. And when we stop reading the Word of God, even the wisest become fools, which is exactly what happened to Solomon. I think maybe that's one of the reasons this flaw in Solomon's character is so highlighted throughout the Old Testament. Because God wants you and me to know that if Solomon, the wisest man who ever walked the face of the earth, needed to continually read the Word of God, then how do we think we're going to escape making foolish choices if we don't read it? This is what happened to Solomon. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart from after other gods. His heart was not fully devoted to the Lord, his God, as the heart of David, his father, had been. He followed Ashtoreth, which is a god of war and sex, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Moloch, the god of child sacrifice, something that we follow here. We call it abortion. The detestable god of the Ammonites. Most of the kings of Israel, as well as Judah, now we know Israel was a united kingdom, and then when Solomon's son Rehoboam took the throne, he made a really foolish decision that caused Jeroboam to be able to divide the kingdom in half. There became a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. The northern kingdom was Israel, had more, almost all the tribes, and the southern kingdom had one tribe, Judah. Every one of the kings, well, not everyone, many of the kings, most of them, didn't abide by the word of God. They didn't follow God. There were times in the lives of some of them where they did. But they didn't follow after God. Now, the flaws that they had in their rule could have been corrected if their hearts had beat with God's righteousness, if their hands had moved with God's justice, if their eyes had seen with God's compassion. Verse 2 talks about afflicted ones. The word literally there is without property. Homeless, poor, marginalized, in need of protection. What God is saying is, I'm going to protect them, and I'm going to use my vice regent, the king, to do my protection. And if the king is walking by his own agenda and doing his own thing, he's going to forget the things that God tells him to do. Good warning for each of us. It is to everyone's benefit that the king reign with God-given righteousness. Because when he does, verse 3 tells us that the nation prospers. Not only will the nation prosper when the king rules with justice, verse 4 tells us that the afflicted are defended, the needy are provided for, oppressors are dealt with swiftly. That king, verse 5 says, their reign will endure. When that king, or whoever is in authority, is just and righteous, it's beneficial to his people, just like rain and peace are to the landscape. You think about that. Kind of an interesting picture there. We've enjoyed a lot of rain this summer. And we have plants growing taller than we ever have had. Trees growing like crazy, right? He's saying that when the king rules with righteous and justice and cares for the needy, it's like those cool rains that have come and refreshed the Colorado ground. That rain that comes when it's 90 degrees out, and the rain that comes and the temperature drops 20 degrees. That's what it's like. That's why it's important that we pray these character qualities into our leaders and that we live them as well. And then he says, that king's reign will endure. Everyone and everything prospers. Every king or person in authority begins their downward spiral when their heart beats with their own agenda, when their hands mete out their own justice, and when their eyes see people as pawns to be moved or sheep to be slaughtered, rather than God's people to be loved and cared for. So David, along with everyone else who would be under Solomon's reign, or anyone under someone's position of authority, is to pray for that person in authority, to pray for that king, to rule with God's righteousness, to move their hand with God's justice, and to see with God's eyes of compassion. That's why the New Testament tells you and me to pray this way. Pray for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceable and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. Because when kings and other authorities reign with God-given righteousness and justice, it brings time of peace and allows for the gospel to be given freely, discussed, with opportunity to respond. 2 Timothy continues this way, "This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." Lead with God's heart. Lead with God's hand. See with God's eyes. And God will make changes that you and I will never be able to imagine. The king whose heart beats with God's heart, whose hand moves with God's hand of justice, and who sees with God's eyes of compassion on the poor and the needy, that king, God himself, will make that king's kingdom prosper. Verse 8. He will rule, from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. The desert tribes will bow before him and his enemies will lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and the distant shores will bring tribute to him, and the kings of Sheba and Seba will present him gifts. All kings will bow down to him, and all nations will serve him. From sea to sea simply means over the entire globe. And as is often the case in Hebrew poetry, the next line is simply the same point, just restated in a different imagery. The great river, the river Euphrates, to the ends of the earth is just another way of saying God will expand his influence over the globe. People from all over the globe, this says, will come and pay tribute. That his enemies will come and lick the dust. I mean, in ancient times, in some kingdoms around the world, even today in this area, in order for you to, when you come into the audience for the king, you lay flat on the ground. This doesn't literally mean that you lay there and you have to lick the dust, but your face is on the ground. God is saying, when you will follow after me and you will do the things that I tell you to do, you reign with righteousness, you rule with justice, and you show compassion to the poor and needy, then you will lead and my influence will be expanded around the globe. It's not about putting people's faces in the dirt. It's about expanding God's righteousness, God's justice, and his compassion. That's what he wants to see happen. And it begins with it ruling and reigning in us, in us praying into our president and other leaders, all the people who have influence in this world. This is Solomon's prayer as he began to reign in David's place as God's king. This is from 1 Kings 3. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in the place of my father David, but I am only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart. Give him the ability to discern right from wrong, to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong, to then take it and apply it in their lives. For who is able to govern this great people of yours? David prayed that Solomon's influence would increase so that God's righteous justice would encompass the earth, so that everyone, everywhere, beginning with God's chosen people, Israel, would know what it is like to live under the rule of God. To know what it is like to live in a society where righteousness is right and where justice is made it out to everyone the same with compassion. That's what God desires for us. David prayed that Solomon's influence would increase so that God's influence would increase in this world. Verse 12. For he will deliver the needy who cry out, the afflicted who have no one to help. He will take pity on the weak and the needy and save the needy from death. He will rescue them from oppression and violence, for precious is their blood in his sight. The blood of the oppressed, is precious in the king's sight. One of the things that Kane Day didn't share about that prayer request he received was some of the horrid things that are happening to believers in India right now. They're being killed, they're being beaten, they're being taken, kicked out of their homes. And all that kind of thing is happening. That is not the way God wants his people to be ruled. And yet right now, because the God's kingdom rule isn't happening there, that's what we see. That's what's happening. And God is saying, that's not my heart for the world. We look at things like that and we say, where's God? Well, the gospel needs to go to that place and those people so that they can come to know Christ and he can change them. And then God's righteousness, his justice, and his compassion will flow into that nation as it has in the people who are being persecuted, in the growing population of people who have come to know Jesus and want more than anything for those people, even the oppressors, to know Jesus as well. Now, it's interesting to me that he points out here, it's not enough to rescue the weak and the needy. Those who prey on them need to be shut down. And God will stop the oppressors. He will restore right and wrong in the world. He will keep the bad actors from doing the things that they really want to do to harm others, by either changing them or moving them out of places of authority and calling them to account. And a ruler whose heart beats with God's righteous heart, whose hand moves with God's hand of justice, and whose eyes see with God's eyes of compassion, will not only prosper, God himself will begin righting that wrong by expanding their influence. Verse 15, long may he live. May gold from Sheba be given to him. May people ever pray for him and bless him all day long. Let grain abound throughout the land, and the tops of the hills may it sway. Let its fruit flourish like Lebanon. Let it thrive like the grass of the field. May his name endure forever. May it continue as long as the sun. All nations will be blessed through him, and they will call him blessed. What does that phrase sound like? It sounds like Genesis 12. Remember, just a while ago, we were studying Genesis. And God said that he would bless all the earth through his servant Abraham, the man who came to God by faith, and through his descendants. His descendants are not just Israel. His descendants are us, as we know. And so he's saying he wants to bless the world, and he chooses to use us as his influencers to make sure it happens. We don't need superheroes. We need obedient sons and daughters of God. That's what we need. Verse 15 calls for round-the-clock prayer for the king. Round-the-clock prayer for people in authority. Now, this is not the request of one who thinks that being king makes you the most powerful person. David tried that out. And he experienced the pain of that. And he did not want that for his son. Now, his son is human, and he did do some of the things that David said he shouldn't have done when he started walking away from the Word of God. This is a request of David, a man who understands through a lifetime of experience that being king makes you a man in need of God's help, a man in need of the prayers of God's people. The people in authority, people in leadership, need our prayers more than ever. The ruler, behind the ruler, is God himself. Verse 18. Praise be to the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone does marvelous deeds. Praise be to his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. God directed the king for righteousness, his hand for justice, and his eyes toward the poor and the needy. And through his vice regent, the king, God will alone do marvelous deeds. So as God's people, starting with the king himself, we praise and we exalt God for his abundant and expansive reign, filling the earth with his glory. So God says to his king and to anyone who is in a place of leadership, lead with God's heart. Lead with God's hand. See with God's eyes. And expand God's influence. But don't forget that nearly every one of Israel's and Judah's kings did not lead with his heart, with his hands, and he didn't see with his eyes for their entire reign. The psalm points to the coming king. This psalm points to the coming king, the one who will rule with righteousness and justice and compassion. This psalm, even though this psalm isn't quoted in the New Testament as a messianic psalm, this is a psalm that points toward the ultimate king, because not one human king was able to fulfill this, even though they all had the word. There's only one king it could point to, the one on whose robe and on his thigh was written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's the one who approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men in every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. It is the one whose description sounds as though it were written to fulfill Psalm 72. Listen to this and see if you catch some things that were in Psalm 72. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. His true and faithfully administered righteous justice and compassion will bring about peace like nothing we have ever experienced, and nothing that we could ever bring about and sustain for very long. The rest of Isaiah 11 says this: the wolf will live with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw with the ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra, and the young child put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious. The ultimate fulfillment of Psalm 72 is found in our King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, the root of Jesse. He's the only one able to fully lead with God's righteous heart, to lead with God's hands of justice, and to see with God's eyes of compassion. So when we take David's charge to Solomon seriously, to lead with God's righteous heart, just hands, and compassionate eyes, we will expand God's influence in this world. The world does not need a superhero. No matter how obsessed we are with them, we already have a Savior. And our Savior has enlisted us as people of righteousness, of justice, and compassion. Leaders and followers, men and women, who will lead with God's heart, his hands, and his eyes, and expand God's influence. Let's pray. God, we're in awe of this incredible opportunity you give us to expand your influence in this earth. God, we ask first of all that you would give us the courage, maybe the discipline, to be obedient, to allow your influence to expand in us. Build your kingdom in us. Let your will be done in my life, in our lives, in our church, as it is in heaven. May we be people who act justly. We know what's right, and we live it. And the way we apply it to other people as well, especially. And then as we go through our days this week, Lord, may our prayer be, God, give me your eyes of compassion. Help me to know when helping might hurt. Help me to see the need that I can help with. Help me to be your hands and feet. Let me bless somebody. May I listen to the Holy Spirit as I go through the day and hear him direct me this direction or that direction, toward this person or this situation. Even as simple as making sure that I take a backpack or two home and meet the needs of a child I may never meet personally. God, we're yours, and we surrender ourselves to you. We ask you to do your work in us. We ask you, Father, to be exalted in our lives. Let your influence, let your kingdom be expanded in us and through us this week. In Jesus' name, amen.